right. Good morning, church. My name is Brian Adams, I'm a student pastor here. And hey, happy trifecta day. It's spring break, daylight savings time, and it's cold. So, like, of course, this is when you ask the student pastor to preach, obviously. So it's my perfect time. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I'm with you. And because I'm a student pastor, also I get a little bit I want to share with you about last week. Last week we had our chili cook-off, and it was amazingly fun. We had some really good chili, had some good conversations and hang out with people. But I wanted to share the number we raised last week, and it was over $1,400, which was amazing. And I just want to thank you. So, yeah. All that money goes directly towards our student ministry and providing for camp. So you're blessing a child if you helped us out with that. So thank you once again for that. We really appreciate that. So, but anyway, like Tyler said, we're kicking off a new series called Jesus. And, you know, it's kind of important. He's the center point of everything we believe in. Jesus, you know, the Son of God, he's important. So we're going to be talking about him. We're going to dive into some good old Christology for the next 5 weeks. And we're going to find that this is incredibly important for our faith because you're in the right place here. And spoiler warning, for the next part of the series, it will change your life when you find that relationship with the Messiah, with Jesus. And that's what we want from you. So you might hear a few times that we're going to talk about the real Jesus. And I want you to know up front, we're not peddling some kind of Gnosticism or like secret knowledge of Jesus, but we're trying to show you in Scripture the clear, spelled out things of Jesus, of who he is, of his divinity, his humanity, and his nature, of who that is, and how we can apply it directly to our lives and have a relationship with this Jesus. And sometimes what we're going to be talking about today, religion gets in the way of that. So we're going to talk about religion and religious people. So if you're here today on a daylight savings time day, you're a religious person. Thank you for showing up, and that's cool. But we're going to talk about what does that mean to us in a relationship with Jesus. So, and what I'm going to do, we're going to talk through three vignettes or like snapshots of people this morning, and we're going to kind of discuss these religious people. What did Jesus mean to them? Where did he connect with that? And where do we fit in all of this? So the first up is the Greeks. They have a whole country named after them. So we're talking about the Greeks, and we're in Acts chapter 17. You can turn your Bibles and join us. Acts 17, and I will share this. It's up here if you want to follow along. So it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He spoke to the synagogue, to reason with the Jews, and to God-fearing Gentiles. He spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, "What's this babbler trying to say with these strange ideas he's picked up?" Others said, "He seems to be preaching about foreign gods." So a little context here. Paul is in Athens on his second missionary journey, and he's heading from Philippi down to Thessalonica, and he's making this trip through Athens, and he sees idols everywhere. He sees these religious paraphernalia. All these things are just set up all over the street, and it's very apparent because it sticks out like a sore thumb. He sees it. He understands it, and he passes through, and he starts preaching in the synagogues, and he's telling people about Jesus. He's going on the street. He's telling about Jesus, and he gets attention from two groups of people. It says the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, to explain this, these are the people who told you how to think and what to think. They were important. They went over philosophy, and they were high and lofty from their thousand-point view to tell people what to do. And so the Epicureans were this idea that logic and things that were nature mattered. And those are the things that you had to focus on. It was about that if gods did exist, they were distant, they didn't matter, but what you did matter. But the Stoics, on the other hand, they believed God was literally everywhere in everything in man. He was just wrapped up in all of reality. And you achieved like virtuous living through self-control and realizing that you could conquer your own will to do what you were wanting to do. So you had these two groups of opposing philosophies. This one who believed that gods were in all things and the gods were in nothing. And they come to Paul because they see him like there's something different about what he's saying. In verse 19, he points out, it says, then they took him to the high council of the city. Come and tell us about this new teaching, they said. You are saying some rather strange things, and we want to know what's that all about. It should be explained that the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. See, this was an influencer town. They were wanting to know everything about how to live life and how to live life to the fullest. And it was very interesting because they were intrigued by what Paul was saying. They were pointing out and they were saying, oh, you're talking about this guy who we've never heard of. This is wild because they have all these religious idols and these figureheads, but Jesus stuck out to them because this was a physical God who took on flesh and came to them, not because he was some distant God which they're used to, not because there was some vengeful God to take care of them and knock them out, but that he loved them. That was wild. That was different. That didn't happen. That's not the gods they knew. That's not what they were used to. So Paul, continuing in verse 22, so Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I notice you are very religious in every way. For as walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had an inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. Paul says, I heard you're very religious. I heard you understand these things. I heard you're spiritual. I heard you're okay with talking about these things. And these idols were everywhere. Of course they were okay with talking to them. And it's funny thinking about it is the Athenians probably didn't even realize they were everywhere. They didn't notice them. But Paul, he noticed them. It's like, y'all are so into this. You're so into religion. You're so into spirituality. You know, and of course, in America, we're not really religious at all. We don't make time to idolize. We don't make time to get wrapped up in this religious stuff. And we don't get time to worship idols. You know, we don't need an idol or gods or these things of religious nature to lift us up. You know, we are just way above the Greeks. Like, we're just a little better than them. And maybe I'm wrong. We have a lot of religious things in our culture too. We have a lot of idols in our United States. We're just like them. And the funny thing about it is we do set up things we cherish, that we love, we devote ourselves to in a religious way. You see, this is what religion is. And when we start to really think about it, this is what religion is. Religion is the structure and the framework that we build around a faith, right? Think about this. It's the structure and framework we build around the faith. So if we love and cherish something, we do things based on what to hold this thing up. It's to keep it inspiring, to keep it relevant, to keep it steady in our lives. We build religion around these things, okay? And so when it's directed towards, you know, fill in the blank of whatever political cause or current event, well, it becomes an idol. And the Greeks were well aware of that, and they were a lot more honest about it than we are. I want to share three things just to kick us off. Here's three things we struggle with as religious people and in understanding this whole religiosity of America and the Greeks. All these gods, they're really hard to figure out. All these idols are really hard to figure out because there's so many rules. There's so many things. Can you be a part of this group? Can you be okay with this person? Do you have to hate this person? Do you have to think this way? Can you be okay with this? And all the rules mishmash and pulls us into a million different directions. It's hard to keep track of. It feels disjointed. It feels icky. But when religion is built around the one true God, the creator, sustainer of the universe, when it's put together under the banner of who Yahweh is, religion is not a bad thing. But it can be harmful when it's messed up, when it's missed. See, we have the Greeks, they were all about everything. Then we have this other group of people I want to share with, the Pharisees, who missed the mark. In Matthew 23, it shares this. Jesus said to the crowds, to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." And you know, the Pharisees, they get a lot of flack. They get a lot of criticism in the hate in the Bible. If you've read just a little bit of the Gospels, you see this over and over again. They get tons of hate. You know what? Honestly, they kind of deserve it. But if we understand the reason why, you begin to understand what they're all about. See, the movement, the Pharisaical movement, had a really good intentions. They wanted to protect the law. So they did this. This is what they did. They took the law, which is needed to be saved by God. It says, okay, God gave us the law and says, don't do these things and you won't be sinful and you abstain from sin and God will love you. And it was a very works-based religion. They were struggling with that because it doesn't work. It's ironic, huh? But anyway, they were law lovers. They loved the law. Maybe this will help you understand. I need to ask you a question. Why do you lock your door at night? You can answer. It's okay. Why do you lock your doors at night? To protect. To protect what's inside, right? To protect those you love. To protect the things that you have. To protect your property. That's the reason we do that. That's the reason we lock the doors. And so this is kind of what the Pharisees were doing. They had the law and they loved it and it was over here and they loved it because it kept them close to God. They understood that. So what they did is they built a fence. They built a law in front of the law. And they said, this law will protect you from breaking this law. And then they put a law in front of that and say, this law will protect you from breaking this law, will protect you from breaking this law. And they built laws on laws and fences on fences to keep us safe and protect us, to protect what they love, which was the law of God. They loved it, so they were protecting it. And it makes sense. They were building laws, they were building fences. But it led to zealotry and this piousness. This all about me. And Jesus actually talks about this more. In verse 27 in chapter 23, says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but you are full. You're inside, you are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to be righteous. You appear to people as righteous, but you're on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." If you read the whole chapter, it's insane. Like, Jesus just rips into these guys and just tears them to pieces, this massive rant to these Pharisees, and he calls them dead. And he says, "You look great on the inside. You're clean, you're superb, you're spectacular, but you're dead on the inside. You're unclean, you're rotten because of the religion you have. Because what you have on the inside leads to death. It doesn't fix the sin." You know, on top of this, he points this out, they present themselves as the exact opposites. And they present themselves as righteous. Oh, no, they got it together, right? He calls them hypocrites. And he says that they use their own righteousness, their own perceived righteousness, to excuse them into the presence of God. They were building ladders and saying, "Look, I can go over these fence lines because how great I am of these laws that I made." It's like they're great at their own game. They made up the rules. Of course they're great at their own game. It's like playing a game with a kid as they make up the rules. It's frustrating. But they were doing this. And you know what? We do this too as religious people. We do this too. We push this. Jesus plus fill in the blank. We don't need to. You know, tradition has its place in nostalgia and emotion. That's okay. But Jesus plus anything is missing the mark. Let me give you an example from my own life. I was thinking about this earlier before I started preaching first service, but it blew my mind that I've been a Christian for 22 years. And when you put a number to it, when you start thinking, it's like, oh my gosh, what happened to time? It just went, gone. So 22 years ago, I became a Christian. And soon after, it's like the week of, I got baptized by my pastor. And one of our family friends came to me, and she said, your baptism and your salvation isn't real because your pastor didn't say Holy Ghost when he dunked you. Therefore, you're not saved, and it didn't matter. And I'm thinking, what? What about Jesus? Like, you're missing no point. Like, what if he speaks a different language? Does that count too? Like, she missed the mark. Like, she was adding Jesus plus something equals salvation. And that's not it. It's like, this is what we do as religious law lovers. We build these ladders that work over the things, the laws that we have put up in front of us to make this framework that's centered around the faith. And we make that framework, the religion, the main point. And we miss the mark. Because the main point is Jesus. The main point of religion and the framework we build around it is Jesus and Jesus alone, Christ alone, period. There's nothing more. And the Pharisees, they missed this. They missed the mark. And we do this in very real ways. We miss a relationship because of the religion pointing at them. We make religion the main point. And then we meet this guy in the Bible. Another Pharisee, by the way. His name's Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is very interesting. In chapter 3 of verse John, the Gospel of John, introduces us to him. It says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. It says here, this is a very religious follower of the law, and he's a Pharisee, and he comes to Jesus at night in secret. Why? Because he didn't want his peers to know. He didn't want the norms of his religion to see that. He wanted to be what he thought the proper thing to do because of the Jewish religion was to just do the law. But he saw something in Jesus. He saw a promise that God had already made. He started to recognize something that was from God in Jesus. He points out and he says, there's no way you're not from God. There's no way because of what you're doing, the miracles, that what you're teaching. You have to be what God promised at the beginning, Messiah. You have to be something way more than what my peers are saying. And I want to know what that is. He comes honestly seeking God, the Messiah, in Jesus. It's funny because I believe he developed a personal relationship with him then. And we know this because of some scriptures. I don't know if you've ever saw this. In John 19, it re-mentions Nicodemus. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders, with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 75 pounds, taking Jesus' body, and the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and a garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. He was there to help with Jesus' body. He was there at the end. He was there to give him a proper burial, an honoring burial, like a friend would, like a love, like someone he loved. And because of this, we see Nicodemus became a lifelong follower of Jesus. Why? What triggered in Nicodemus's life? What did Jesus say? And I think we can see it in Scripture. I think John recorded that. In John 3:17, it points out, says, this is Jesus talking to Nicodemus. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus was not to demand the law when he came, but to complete it. What Nicodemus was told is that the law had to be followed. The law was the center point. And then he realized that was only a little part of the whole scene. Jesus was the completion of that law. Nicodemus realized that his religion by himself would not save. It was only Jesus and who he is and what he will do. So, some of you might be thinking, well, Brian, wait. Jesus was religious, and you're right. Jesus was religious. Jesus, he looked to these religious Jewish customs. He followed them. He took part of them. He participated, and he understood the religious framework was not only good but healthy for your faith. But it wasn't the main thing, and it was incomplete without him. And he even says this about himself. He points it out in John 12, verses 31 through 33. He says, now is the time for judgment on the world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus is the main point. Jesus is the main point. He's the centerpiece of our faith, the cornerstone. He is why we do what we do. He is not, it's not our sin, it's not our religion, it's not our good deeds, but it's Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross, period. That's our faith. That's it. The religious Jesus is this, Jesus plus something else. But the real Jesus is him. It's just him. He requires nothing up front. But following him and giving your life to him will change everything about your life. We are trying to find fulfillment in religion. We're trying to find fulfillment in these things that we do, but we need to find and understand that Jesus is calling us to a relationship, that our fulfillment should be found in a relationship with Christ and Christ alone. Religion makes sense of building up our faith in the framework and keeping it relevant and all that stuff, but it's got to be the main point of Christ alone. Think about it this way. Your marriage, if someone's married here, the fulfillment of the marriage is found in the relationship, not in the government institution that says you're married. Or how about this? Like, do you become one flesh just because you have a marriage license document in your folders? No. It's found in the relationship between husband and wife. It's found in relationship between the spouse. I want you to experience this, right? I want you to experience this because the joy in the personal relationship is the freedom from checking boxes that are good. It's the freedom of having this religious things we have to check off to make sure we're right, and having the main point be the main point of Jesus Christ alone, because there's nothing better than knowing the real Jesus and having a relationship with him. Nothing better than that. So, the religious framework that we put together, the things that we do, they have their place. And I want you to give me, I'm not bashing on religion, we're in a church. I'm not bashing on religion or anything. They have their place, but make Christ the center of that. Why do we come to church? Is it become to see all other people? Is it come to be seen? No, it's to come to worship Christ, to come as one accord, to see that, to help the community, because if we do it to the others, we do it to him. It's all centered on Christ. Why do we give to the poor? Because Christ told us to. Why do we love the heartbroken? Because Christ told us to. It's all centered on who he is and what he's done. And it's following him. Don't make the mistake of making the religion the main thing. Make Christ the main thing in your life. What does he matter to your life? And I ask you to ask that question to yourself. What does he matter to your life? Is he just a distant God as the Greeks had? Just far away, he doesn't matter, he's there. Or is that relationship in your heart and you're like, I'm 100% in. Whatever Christ says to me to do, I'm gonna do. Whatever Christ says for me to speak, I'm gonna speak. Whatever I am to him, I'll be. In the book of James, it points out that when we hear the word of God, we're like we have to remember it, right? And he says, when we forget and we don't do what the word of God says, we're like a man who looks in the mirror, turns away and immediately forgets what he looks like. What I'm asking you now is you heard that Christ is the center point of what we believe and what we should be and seek after. Do something about it. Follow full head on after him. Find the relationship with him. Religion has its place, but it can't save. Christ can save. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you. You are not a distant God. You're not a God who's far away from us, but you're here, and you're with your children, and that's what you called us, that you called us your children. We're delighted in that, to be adopted in by you because of your son. Father, we thank you for Jesus' death on the cross. As you said, it's because you loved us. Now, let us realize that we make him the center point. Be the one that we follow after. To be the one who is our main thing. Because from there, God, you can do miracles in our lives. You can do huge amounts of work. And it might take a long time, but you are not giving up on us, and we're not giving up on you. Lord, I just ask that you break the hearts and do anything and everything to lead your children back to your son and make him the main thing. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.